may be seated. Open, if you would, your copies of God's Word to Jonah chapter 2. Or I see it's in the bulletin insert there for you. In Minnow, I've begun a series through the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, even the children know the story of Jonah quite well. We see God calling Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city. But Jonah won't do it, of course. And instead, he goes down to Joppa and finds a ship for Tarshish. As you know, as he's on the ship, a great storm comes. Interestingly, the crew seems to be converted at this point. They begin by praying to their gods, and they go downstairs and they reprimand Jonah, who's hiding down in the lowest part of the ship. Why aren't you praying to your God? And he reluctantly testifies to them of his God, who's the God who created the sea and the dry land. And we see them being converted, and they feared the Lord after they had thrown Jonah into the sea, and they offered gifts. Jonah, sinking down to the bottom of the sea, is presumed dead. But as you well know, a great fish swallows him up, and the narrative continues on till he finally does make it to Nineveh and proclaims the word of God. But in chapter 2, we hear the prayer of Jonah from the belly of the fish. The sailors had already prayed many times. The sailors had already been converted, in fact, and prayed to Jehovah. But this prophet of God, and he had been a prophet, and apparently a fair and a faithful prophet in Israel when he was ministering to his own people, is finally in the belly of the fish, brought to the point of repentance where he's humbled to be able to pray to God. Up until then, he had refused. I'm not going to go to those people, the enemies of Israel. I'm not going to preach to the Kuwaitis or the Afghanistans or the Muslims, we might say, even though God had directly commanded him. And now he prays. So hear God's word. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Thus ends the reading of God's holy an inspired word. May the Lord himself add his blessing to it. Then Jonah prayed. Then the mercies of the Lord were finally impressed upon him. And it's easy for us to say, oh, foolish Jonah! It would have been so much easier for you to submit to the Lord right away, to hear the word of the Lord and to do it. We know that the Lord will not be thwarted. His ways will be accomplished. His commands will be submitted to. And it's so much easier to submit the first time than after the chastisement of the Lord is upon us. even if that chastisement is not to the extent that Jonah suffered, of actually being thrown overboard in his belligerence and left for dead. But we also, time and time again, really find our identity in Jonah, don't we? Where the Lord gives us his 66 books of his holy and inspired word to us. He gives us his 10 commandments, or his summary of the law, to love the Lord your God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourself. And we won't. It's not what we desire. We want to do what is set before us. Fulfill the desires of the flesh. Fulfill our own wants. Sometimes the Lord then brings us through a period of chastisement. And we could be saying with Jonah, should have done it the first time. Would have been a whole lot easier. But in our belligerence, now we're going to do it our own way, and we're going to suffer the trials. Then Jonah prayed. There was another man who rebelled against the Lord strongly. Okay, everyone. But I'm thinking now of the Apostle Paul, fighting against the Lord, striving against his church, seeking to destroy it wherever he can. And then a man of God received a vision from the Lord, said, go to Paul and pray with him. Not that guy. I've heard what he does. I know how he's seeking to destroy your church. The Lord answered Ananias in a curious way. Acts 9. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Hanani, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarshish. Why? For he is praying. He has been brought to that point of humbling himself before me and coming to me in supplication, and I will show my mercy to him. Go. He's a repentant sinner in need of the ministry. Be careful what you wish for. As a child, all of my influences weren't always the best. And I had a best friend who convinced me one day that my parents were very unfair to me and far too strict. And it would be in both of our best interests to run away. And so we did. We got on our bicycles and we ran away. It was about 2 p.m. It was a brilliant 3 hours, but we were getting hungry, so we came back for supper. Oftentimes, that's the way it goes for us. We throw our temper tantrums, we run away, we do what we want to do, but then we realize that we don't have the wherewithal to provide for ourselves. There's something of that with prodigal son, but also with Jonah. Go to Nineveh. No, I'm not going. I will not submit to you, Lord. I am running away. I'm going down to Joppa. I'm going as far away as I can possibly get. And even when I get on that ship, I'm going down into the belly of the ship. And even when everyone else is praying to their gods, I will ignore you because I will not submit. Then he gets what he asked for. Distance from his Lord. He is thrown overboard. He goes down to the moorings of the sea. Up until now, the entire narrative of Jonah had been centered upon Jonah's desperate attempts to flee from the presence of God. But now, as he sinks to the foundations of the mountains, becoming entangled in the weeds of the sea, now Jonah's afraid that he truly has been removed from the sight of God. He got what he wished for. His greatest dream has become his inescapable nightmare. So the first point I'd like to consider in this Mission Fest service is distance from God because of our rebellion. And applying this to missions, why isn't the mission of the work going forward? Oftentimes it's because we're like Jonah and we're just plain refusing. Jonah was a good theologian. 2 Kings speaks of his faithful ministry before the king. His testimony to the sailors was spot on. Indeed, God was the God who made the sea and the dry land. Yet in his despair, in his depression, in his despondency, Jonah sank into the depths of the sea as though he were indeed completely separated from Jehovah, the God whom he could not outrun. That's exactly how it feels when we're running headlong against the Word of God, isn't it? I will not submit. I will not do what you call me to do. We're just striving against the wind, without hope, without strength. Jonah was not cast away from God, but it certainly felt like it. Consider the despondency and the despair of a man who said, would say to the sailors, "Throw me overboard," rather than humble himself and pray. He would rather die than pray. But now there is no hope. Now his fear is that exactly what he has been trying to do has been accomplished, and he is separated from his God. Now, interestingly, he recognizes the sovereign hand of God. "You have cast me into the deep," he says in verse 3. It wasn't the sailors. Jonah doesn't put the blame on the sailors. He says, "God, you have cast me into the deep." He recognizes the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient hand of God is heavy upon him, that he is suffering the chastisement of a sovereign God who will not be offended. Jonah stands as one who has personally brought upon himself the very wrath of God. "I cried unto the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me." And if this prayer sounds familiar to you, that's good. It should. Because there's really nothing original in this entire prayer of Jonah. We see God's words being repeated to him. He's in the belly of the fish. He can't light a candle. He certainly can't flip on a light switch. He doesn't have a scroll of the Psalms with him. He couldn't read it if he wanted to. But he has stored them away in his heart. And what he is reciting back to God are all of God's promises from the Psalms. "You've cast me into the deep, and yet you have answered me." When we are in that point of despair, oftentimes because of our own rebellion, and the Lord brings us to a point of repentance, brothers and sisters, that's what we do. We bring God's promises back to bear. And we're reminded of his covenant promises of faithfulness, that he will not leave us, he will not forsake us, that when we call upon him in repentance, he will answer us. From the belly of the fish, he's quoting a messianic psalm, Psalm 88, where the Lord himself is suffering the eternal judgment of God upon his own head for the sins of Jonah, for the sins of me, for the sins of you. "You have laid me in the lowest pit," the psalmist says in Psalm 88. "In the darkness of the depths, your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have afflicted me with all of your waves." Our Lord upon the cross is feeling the waves of the afflictions of God, his judgment being poured out upon him, that judgment that we brought upon us. These are the words that come to Jonah's mind. He recognized that he could not survive the judgment of God, not in himself. You've cast me into the deep and into the heart of the sea, and the floods have surrounded me, and your billows and your waves have passed over me. Even when Jonah is able to pop his head out of the sea for a brief moment, the next wave crashes upon him until all of his strength is done. No more running, no more treading water, no more relief, only the wrath of God heavy upon him. That's precisely what it is when we're walking in rebellion to God, isn't it? We think that we can do it, and eventually the judgments of God pile up to where all of our strength is zapped. Whereas me running away for a few hours and then recognizing I can't make it, I need to go back. This is what we experience when we sin. This is what the psalmist was speaking of in the 42nd psalm. Another psalm Jonah recalls in the 42nd psalm, after the psalmist considers the trials of God, then he recalls the faithfulness and the mercy of God, the grace of God. This is a lesson which Jonah is learning in a most powerful way. Why have you cast me down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and of my God. The wonder and the grace of a God who hears the prayer of his saints, even when we have hit rock bottom, and you answered me, and you respond to me, the help of my countenance is my God. Oftentimes we do feel far from God. It's common to life. Sometimes it's because of our own sins, because of our own rebellions. But it can also be a result of living in a fallen world where we don't feel that close presence of the Lord. We go through periods of life where it seems that the waves of life are billowing over us. First a cancer diagnosis, and then a family breakup, and then this, and then that. And it seems like we can go on no further. But Jonah, here in the belly of the whale, recounting the promises of God, reminds us that God does hear us. He hears us when we're at our lowest point, when we're without hope. He is our hope. Jonah was not actually cast out from the sight of God, but he did learn just a taste of his own medicine, that he really didn't want to run away from God. Jonah tried to flee from the presence of God, only to learn that he cherished the presence of God even above fine gold. Sometimes that's what we need, to value the love of our Lord the most, isn't it? After we've lived in rebellion, to suffer the chastisement of God, and then we see the grace of God and we love him yet more. What we took for granted as a child who knew no better, when we see the forgiving hand of a Lord upon us, then we love him so much deeper, so much greater. Brings us then into the second point of being united to God through his mercies. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. And yet you have brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When I was at my lowest point, that's when you showed me grace and you united me to you. What a beautiful thing. Consider a time in your life when all seems to be lost, when there is no more hope, when you are, as it were, in the fish's belly. And the Lord was gracious to you. The Lord showed you his mercy. And he once again expressed his grace to us. Few of us have ever been more desperate than Jonah was. And yet even in this extreme case, the Lord was good. Consider David as he had fled for his life from both King Saul and Absalom when there seemed to be no hope. What does he do? He calls upon the Lord. In Psalm 40, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of a miry pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my step. That is the testimony of every child of God. I am here not because of what I've done, but because God has reached down, picked me up out of that miry pit, and he has set me upon that rock, which is greater than me. He has established me upon his Son. Now Jonah, like every child of God, is recognizing that his standing is not because he was a faithful prophet. His standing is not because he spoke the word of God to the people of God. His standing is because the sovereign God who made dry land and sea was gracious to him, was gracious to you, was gracious to me. That's why we have standing. There's no hope of relief. A huge fish is quickly approaching, but God established his foot. In Jonah's desperate circumstances, did not hinder God from preparing a fish for his deliverance. That was no happenstance, no coincidence. The last verse of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Consider this. While Jonah is in Israel, essentially being faithful to God in a comfortable circumstance, and he's called to go to Nineveh, and he flees to Joppa. He goes to the belly of the fish, of the boat. A storm comes up. All hope is lost. The sailors, through all of their anger and reticence, actually to throw him over, finally throw him over. At some point, way back, God sent that fish to be in exactly the right spot at exactly the right time to show mercy to his rebellious child. That's what he does for us. When he shows us mercy, it's not an accident. It's God allowing us to drive ourselves to the lowest point so that he can show grace, so that he can express his incomparable love to us who are undeserving. He uses our circumstances in order to accomplish our will. He doesn't make us sin, but he uses our circumstances to show his love and his grace. The fact that God is over creation does not mean that he intends to deliver us from every temporal danger. We can't say, I'm going to walk out in the middle of the road because God will send a fish to swallow. No, it'll all be fine. It'll work out. No, sometimes he teaches us a really painful lesson. Loved ones do die. No matter how fervently we pray. A member of our congregation, a couple lovely members, had a daughter who for years was struggling with cancer. And we prayed for this daughter for years and for years. Finally, when it became evident that she was going to die, I visited with her parents. They both expressed the same thing. We thought with all the prayers of God's people around the world that this would be taken away. We had to have the discussion about, that doesn't mean God didn't hear the prayers. But God is ready to take you now. Pain happens in this life. Loved ones do die. Our families can unravel no matter how much we trust in the Lord. Our financial security can evaporate in an instant no matter how we look to the good hand of God's providence. We live in a fallen world and difficulties are common to all mankind. But as the God of all creation, as the God of our redemption, we can trust in him to work all things for our perfect salvation. Even though that young lady died of cancer with all the prayers, yes, she died with a firm confidence in the love of her Lord. And she even testified just weeks before how going through this suffering has strengthened her faith. The Lord does that for his children. He works all things for our good. She could live and die comfortably, as our catechism expresses. The ultimate good is not found in our temporal circumstances, though, the things of this world. The ultimate good for Jonah was not being found in the belly of the fish, but our ultimate good was being found in the hand of the Lord. To recognizing the goodness of our loving Father. If God pleased to deliver Jonah from the moorings of the mountains, can he deliver us from our sins? The sins wherein we find ourselves trapped, that we can't seem to throw off. The same God that could snatch Jonah out can indeed deliver us from our sins. For David, for Jonah, for me, for you, we proclaim triumphantly, God has brought me up out of a miry pit. It's Jonah's amazement. It's our amazement too. Verse 2, I cried to the Lord and he answered me. What an astonishing account. At my lowest time, when I'd given up hope, when I was desperate, essentially committing suicide because I would not submit, when I was at that point, going down into the depths, then I cried to you, and you answered me. Yes, that's an amazing God that Jonah serves, that we serve. Out of Sheol I cried, and you heard me. You might say, out of the cracked end wherein I found myself, I finally repented, and you heard me. No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, when we call upon him, he will hear us. Verse 6, I went down, and yet you brought me up. The amazing love of God that has been shown to us, to Jonah, to David, to all of God's saints. He has lifted us up, and he has united us to him. That to express his mercy, to express his grace, so that will have an effect on us, particularly now thinking of missions, our third point, a renewed to a heart for missions. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. There's a changed heart. Complete transformation. Now I will call upon you. Now I will worship you. Now I will fulfill my vows. Now I will call upon you in true faith. Now I will glorify you because I recognize that salvation is only from you. Now my life will be changed. Now I won't be running from your call, from your commission. Now I will be running to it. And I wish that we could look at this and say, from here on out, we see in Jonah a completely changed man who never wavers anymore. We don't, of course. You know the story well enough. He's still a sinful man like you and I. He still makes foolish decisions like you and I. But here, he's willing to heed the call of God. Like you and I, if we're children of God who have been redeemed. We can't expect our life to be perfect. We can't expect it to be without sin. It won't be. We're going to be like whining Jonah under the tree. And say, but I wanted, I like that tree. We're going to have those times. But a changed heart is a heart that does submit willingly to God. And he recognizes that there's no hope for those pagans. Those sailors could not be saved while they were worshiping their false gods. The people of Nineveh could not be saved while they were worshiping their pagan gods. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. There's mercy found only in Jehovah, and it is the call and the duty of every child of God to proclaim that, whether it's here in Sutton or in Minnow or around the world in Namibia or in India or in Eastern Europe or wherever the Lord provides opportunity, because there is no hope outside of our Lord. Jonah is reminded of the pending peril for all those who worship a false god. They are standing at the brink of eternal destruction. In Jehovah, and only in Jehovah, is mercy found. Nineveh, as much as the sailors aboard the USS Tarshish, as much as Jonah, and as much as you and I, need to hear the glorious gospel of our Lord. We need to see the mercies of the Lord set before us, the wonders of the comfort of living in Christ. There's a reminder of the faithfulness of God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer went up to you and into your holy temple. Jonah had lost hope in his flight from God, yet Jonah's prayer was heard in the temple of the Lord. He was worshiping God. He wasn't in the temple, but he was. He was in the belly of the fish, but his prayer was being heard in the temple. God calls us then, when he brings us to a point of repentance, to respond in worship, a life marked in gathering with God's people, singing praise to his name, submitting to his word, giving of our tithes and offerings to him, confessing the Lord. And even in the belly of the fish, or in the home, or in a time of distress, our prayers are heard by God in his holy temple. God is not bound by geography. Verse 4, I've been cast out of your sight, and yet I will look again to your holy temple. The covenant people of God were commanded to worship in the temple, but Jonah was imprisoned in a fish. Yet he is assured that his humble worship is received by God. This isn't his excuse to skip worship. This is his assurance that no matter what circumstances the Lord has placed him in, he will receive his worship. He will receive his praise. His voice will be heard. And so with repentance comes obedience. Jonah was painfully brought to a point of obedience, but obey he would do. God's demands will always be heeded, but it's much less painful if we submit immediately. As painful as the chastening hand of the Lord is, remember that it was precisely this chastening which delivered Jonah from the shale of the fish's belly. And it's precisely this chastening that the Lord is using to sanctify us, to perfect us, to purify us, to prepare us for glory. Thus Jonah recommits to humble, obedient service and to worship. I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Already on the boat, the sailors had sacrificed to Jehovah and made vows. They had been radically converted. And now finally, as Jonah is brought to repentance in the belly of the fish, his immediate response is to worship. Obviously, he's unable to make a burnt sacrifice. It's a bit damp in there. But Jonah made a sacrifice of singing, a sacrifice of praise to his Lord, the voice of thanksgiving, the text says, and purposes covenant renewal. So we are all called to recommit to that which we have vowed. Whether it's our marriage, or in this case, our baptismal and membership vows. I will live in obedience to you. I will submit to the authorities you have set before me. I will live my life in accordance with your word. After 3 days in a smelly, wet, putrid, dank existence, Jonah has been humbled. He's been restored. He's in a better place than he had ever been before. He's shown full grace without the caveat of, I'll never trust you again. God never says that to us, does he? Even though we've offended him so much worse than we've offended anyone else, or anyone else has offended us, God never says, you're forgiven with an asterisk. No, he restores us perfectly, fully. After we have been instructed through the trials of life, it's good to stop and reconsider the glorious grace of God, what he has done for me, and what he has called me to do. Jonah's once again on dry ground. We've been shown favor beyond what we deserve. Jonah's been restored, as have we, for the same reason which we have, because salvation is of the Lord. We've not been restored because of our wit, because of our wisdom, because of our strength, because of anything else. We've been restored because salvation is of the Lord. That's what God does. He restores his people. He brings us to that point of repentance where we desire to live for him, where we cannot keep the gospel message off our lips. Whether it's being sent to Nineveh, to Joppa, to Damascus, to Ethiopia, or to York, God calls us to faithfulness. Jesus, who is the greater than Jonah, also suffered the judgment of God in Sheol. He did that for your sins, for my sins, and not for his own. In him, and in him alone, our feet are set upon the rock, which is greater than us. We'll celebrate that in just a few moments. As we eat the bread, we'll be reminded that Christ, the eternal Son of God, really had his flesh broken upon the curse of the cross for us. That his blood was shed to purify us. So as we eat and drink of these elements, we don't do it to justify ourselves. We don't do it to give ourselves standing. We do it to be reminded of the standing that we do enjoy through the God who has established us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, show us your grace. Show us that comfort that comes from belonging to you. Remind us of our standing.